Confusion. This morning we will be reading and studying just two verses, verses 24 and verse 25. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some back there on the Aloha table. You see, these two verses that we're going to talk about addresses the body of Christ, the church, that's us, that's you and I. Please don't be mistaken. A church is not a building. It's not a geographical location. It's you and I. It's us. And the Word of God is very clear about the work, the worship, and the organization of the church. We call that the doctrine of the church. You see, God's timing is so perfect. Just like His Word, and it is no coincidence that this morning's teaching is on the church, on the body of Christ. You see, because us, we, the family of God, we need to stand. And I gave you guys a couple of examples of what's going on. It's heartbreaking when I read the articles as far as what's going on around the world today. The United Methodist Church, I don't know if you guys heard about this past weekend, all the leaders got together and they passed as far as what they are now going to practice in their church. And they have now said that if you are lesbian or homosexual or transgender, you can be ordained in their church. You can now be a pastor in their church. Many of us know about the Catholic Church and what the Pope said, that they now bless this type of lifestyle if this is what you choose. In Revelation chapter 2, yes, we are going to get to the passage this morning, but I want to just, because I felt that the Lord was laying this on my heart as I was studying His Word, to bring you His Word in this teaching. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the seven churches and to the church in Thyatira, verses 20 through 23. This is what He says to the church. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. And when I read that, I'm thinking to myself, what Bible are these pastors reading at these churches? I don't understand. I know the times that we're living in, and I know Satan is running amok. And to these pastors, these leaders, that's allowing this sin and other sins to thrive under your roof, in your building, please be reminded of the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 6 and 7. You see, Jesus' disciples came to Him and they asked Him, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And He grabbed the little child and He put the little child in the center of them. And He said, unless you are like one of these, you will not, He says. You will not. And so, in speaking, check out what He says in verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know if you know what a millstone is, but in the olden days, it was that big, huge piece of round concrete that they would grind the wheat on, that they would grind the crops on in circles. And it was huge and it weighed thousands of pounds. And Jesus says, it would be a better option for you if you tie that around your neck and you'd be thrown into the middle of the sea, instead of causing one of these little ones to sin. Jesus continues, and he says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. You are causing these children to sin when you allow this in your church. This is what awaits for you. And I'm talking to the pastors, to the leaders of these churches. They need to stop and repent. And they need to stand upon God's word. And that's what we do. Right? Day by day. So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word and what your spirit is going to speak to us this morning. And may you speak through me, Father, as I get out of the way. Lord, we just want to glorify your name. So I pray and I ask, God, that you would stir our hearts this morning, Father, that we would be as one body filled with your spirit, led by your spirit, standing upon your word, Lord, to be light and salt. Father, this is your church. And we just want to glorify your name, Lord. For when that day comes and we stand before you, you will look at us, Lord, with a smile on your face, and you will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Father, we love you, Lord. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Little side note. Last week, I talked a little bit about these churches that teach this name it and claim it, which is false. And we looked at Bible scripture. I just want to make it clear, or to clear up something. As believers, we are saved by grace through faith. And by faith, we come to the throne of God and present our prayers and our supplications and our intercessions and requests, trusting in His will, not ours, to be done. And I just wanted that to be clear. You see, I believe with all my heart that Jesus can raise someone from the dead. I do. That He can do that. I have personally witnessed Jesus heal the sick. I have personally witnessed Jesus take them home. It's our faith in Jesus Christ, in God Almighty, His will, not our will. Right? That is the answer to our prayers. His will. And I just wanted to make that clear. Last week, we read and studied verses 19 through 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. And this morning, we are going to study Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. But I wanted to go back and read from verse 19 just so that we keep everything in context. So if you would look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and we'll read all the way through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Last week, we looked at these verses and we talked about how the author of Hebrews has now turned from his doctrinal teachings that we've been studying and going through, and now he's going to address the practical application of these things in our lives. All these doctrinal truths established by God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, all for us. And we talked about the depth of that for us. Who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. And yet He died on the cross for me. And so now we have the practical application, which is our life response to all of these truths. And now we have these let us statements. And in verses 22 to 25, there's three of these. And last week we addressed the first two. The first let us statement addresses our heart and our faith, the inner man, right? Because it starts in us. Because if this isn't right, no matter what I do on the outside, it's for what? I'm just going through the motions. It has to be something that comes from a pure heart and the full assurance of faith. The second addresses the declaration of our hope in Jesus Christ. You see, because what happens in my heart, now it becomes my identity. And all I want to do is share the hope that I have in Jesus Christ with those around me. I don't walk around somber, right? Like that Winnie the Pooh, the donkey. What was his name? Eeyore, thank you. Frank Owen. Oh, no, I don't do that. I walk around professing my hope and saying God is good and he's coming back for me one day. That confession. And it says to do this without wavering. My grandma used to always tell me, you wishy-washy. Yeah. I was like, what is that wishy-washy? I didn't understand. She's telling me, you're always hot, cold, hot, cold. Like a washing machine. Be consistent. She was a wise woman. Very wise woman. And this morning, we're going to look at the third letter statement addressing our love and fellowship in the body of Christ. And as we talked about last week, it's so amazing because these three letter statements, it talks about faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, right? We looked at that verse. You see, these three characteristics, these three traits, it is what identifies us as Christian. Our faith, the hope that we have, and the love that we have for Christ and for one another. So beautiful. In verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, we read, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, the one another is talking about the body of believers, the church, right? You and I. We make up the church. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the foundation of the church. And I believe that this is important for us to know this, to understand, if you will, our spiritual bloodline. Do you even know when the church started? Do you even know why the church started? Do you even understand what the work of the church is today? These are some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. You see, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. And this word is very unique. It means the assembling of the called out ones. You see, you and I have been called out because we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what unites us. And we see this being the name given to these believers because they identified in their faith as Jesus Christ in the first century AD. And they began to meet on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Now, there are some churches who meet on Saturdays, and there are some churches who meet on Thursdays. And every day is the Lord's day. Amen. You want to meet on Saturday? Praise the Lord. Let's meet on Saturday. Yeah. You want to meet on Sunday? Let's meet on Sunday. But don't say, oh, it's only on this day. And it's no, every day belongs to the Lord. And the reason why the church started meeting on the first day of the week is because that was the day that our Lord and Savior was resurrected. That's why they started meeting on the first day of the week. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we read that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we read that. And so that's why we meet on Sundays. Every day, right, is the Lord's day. You see, the age of the church began on the day of Pentecost. When the promised Holy Spirit came and fell upon the believers in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, we have this account. The body of believers are meeting together in a home. And the promised Holy Spirit, this is in Jerusalem, the promised Holy Spirit comes and falls upon them. And it looks like fire, tongues of fire over them, and they begin to speak in tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so they're out there and they start speaking in tongues. And mind you, everyone is there. If you were a Jew, you were there in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is packed with people because it's the day of Pentecost. And so they're there celebrating the feast. And all these different people hear these body of believers speaking in their tongues. And they're like, what is going on? How is it that these people from Galilee can speak my language? They don't even know my language. But here they are speaking in my tongue, and they could understand them. And they said that they were speaking and they were worshiping and glorifying the Lord. And so we see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, one of the disciples, he comes up to all the people that are there because they're saying, they must be drunk. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. He says, listen to me, my brethren. And he begins to preach the gospel to them. And at the end of that, and you can read this for yourself in Acts 2. At the end of that, they cry out to Peter after he gives them the truth of who Jesus Christ is. They were cut, it says, in their hearts. And they said, what must we do to be saved? You see that? The power of the Holy Spirit, God's word, it pierced the hearts of the people. And we read that 3,000 men came to Christ that day. Praise the Lord. And in that, we see the beginnings and the startings of the church. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit began at this time because Jesus said it would. Now, and just so you guys know, if you want to take notes and I talk too fast, I apologize. Okay, hey, Kalamai. Some people say, oh, you talk too fast. I'm sorry. I get excited. God's word. If you want to, you can go back and watch it on the website. Yeah? Okay, so, little disclaimer. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit, because this is very important for us to understand. In John 14, 15 through 18, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. This word is parakletos, and it is one of the names for the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Then in John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus is still speaking and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, this is after he was resurrected and showed himself to his disciples and many others. In verse 4 we read, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of this. And this is the beginning of the church age. Now, the name Christian, in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, it was first given to the believers of Jesus Christ when they met in Antioch. And I'm going to turn to that and read that for you. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay. We good? You guys tracking so far? Okay. All right. Now, first time this word church is mentioned. It's mentioned in the New Testament. And Jesus says this word in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we have this account where Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And he tells them, who do people say that I am? And his disciples say, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elisha. Some say that you are another prophet. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. What Peter was saying to Jesus is that we believe that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God. And so Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, Peter, my Father has revealed this to you, not man. And he says in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to know and understand something, because the Catholic Church has taken this verse and said that St. Peter is the first pope and that the church is based on him. No, it's not. This is two different Greek words. When Jesus calls Peter, Peter, it is the Greek word Petros, which means little rock. When he says, upon this rock, I will build my church, he's not St. Peter. He uses the Greek word Petra, which is a great rock. And what Jesus is saying is that my church is going to be built, Peter, on your confession that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah. That is the rock. That is the foundation that the church will be built upon. And so from the first century up to this very second that you and I are here this morning, we have been and are presently living in the church age. You see, you and I, the church, we are fulfilling the great commission given by Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he ascended. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, I know your fingers are getting a workout, yeah? Acts, chapter 1. Let's go back to Acts. And thank you guys for just for your grace. I love this stuff. Like I said, it gets me excited. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, the disciples are talking to Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Take note of that, to the end of the earth, because the fulfillment of being a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria has been fulfilled. It is up to us, led by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, by His grace and strength, to do what? To go to the ends of the earth. Has the ends of the earth received the truth of the gospel? That's our job. And that's what we are doing today. In the book of Romans, we read that until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles comes, I want to say it's in verse 26, somewhere around there, 25. That's talking about us, the church. You see, when the last Gentile is saved, when his word has gone out to the ends of the earth, to the last Gentile, boom, the rapture. Yes, sir. But until that time, there is work for us to do. Now, this is when the church age will end, at the time of the rapture. In Revelation chapter 3, I know we're jumping all around. I love it, right? Let's go, baby. In Revelation chapter 3, this is the last time the word church is mentioned in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, which is the last letter to the church of Laodicea, we read that this is the last use or the mention of the word church. Now, if you guys have studied the book of Revelation, am I talking too fast? Okay. If you guys studied the book of Revelation, you know that after these seven letters to the seven churches, we now talk, because John is caught up into heaven. After these things, the Greek word metatauta, it means after the age of the church, these things are now going to happen. And that's why we read about the great tribulation. All the judgments of God is going to come on the earth on all those who don't believe in him, who have rejected him. And it's also the time when God is going to deal with his nation, Israel. Once again. You see, the church is not going to be here. That's why there is no further mention of the church during this time. If you read, well, you know what? Okay, if you want to take down notes, Romans chapter 9 through 11, if you want to read about God dealing with the nation of Israel, and there's many, many others, but I just want to give you these. Romans chapter 9 through 11, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, talks specifically about the 70 weeks that God has designated for the nation of Israel. 69 of those have been fulfilled. They're waiting for the last seven, which is what? The 7 years of tribulation. That is when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. Also, in Revelation chapter 12, we see this as well. Because John sees this, and he writes about it, about the persecution of the nation of Israel during this time. Woo! Okay. God has set all these things in place for us, the body of Christ, his church. The question I have for you as a brother in Christ, because trust me, I'm with you side by side, arm in arm. Are we fulfilling this? Are we being that light and salt in this dark world? That's the question. You see, the work of the church is written for us in God's word. And there's four things that the Bible specifically talks about regarding the work of the church. The first is that we are to proclaim the good news, the gospel, and we are to make disciples. Now, we just read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we read this. Jesus says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's us. Second thing, we need to be salt and light. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we can read this. And let's just read it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 also speaks about this. The third thing is that as a church, we are to worship and glorify God. We are in the book of Hebrews, and we are going to get to chapter 13, I promise. We've been diving in this. Yeah, we're like, bro, let's go. Come on, but it's so bad. It's so deep, bro. I love it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us, that's us, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Ephesians chapter 5, that's also in the New Testament, verses 17 through 21. Woo! Hey, when I was reading this stuff, I was getting massaged, man. I was like, wow! That's it. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, fourth thing is that the work of the church is to build up one another, to exhort one another, to comfort one another, to come alongside one another. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And in the verses that we're reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, we just read that, right? Love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of one another. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, many of us know that verse. Right, iron sharpens iron. Yes, that's us. I love what I was talking to Brother Rob one time, and we were talking about this, about how we need to have that physical interaction with one another. And he said, yeah, bro, I'm not going to get warm from watching one fireplace on my phone. I was like, wow, that's good. So I took it, I kept it. My wife bought me this shirt. It says, be careful what you say around me because I might use it in my sermon. I know. Yes, God. But it's to give it that real life application. But it's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. I want you to know you guys make me sharp. Please know that. You guys make me sharp. So thank you for that. And so, in fellowship, as the body of Christ, right? We are to consider one another. This word consider is katanoeo in the Greek, and it means to observe fully, to understand. Now, the author of Hebrews used this word once already. If you turn with me in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we have this word. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, that's the word, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And so notice that the first application of this word, it applies to what? Our understanding of Jesus Christ, of who he is, and all the things that he has done for us. That heart thing again, remember that we talked about? You see, because when we understand Christ and who he is and who we are in him, then you and I, we can truly understand one another. Otherwise, you're going to look at me and I'm going to look at you and I'm going to see you through the world's lens. Does that make sense? And you're going to be like, ah, Khalil, he's a monkey, bro. That guy, he just care about himself, bro. When we have the lens of Jesus Christ, and you look at me and you go, God, I pray for Khalil. You see the difference? It's having that type of understanding for one another. And it speaks to the heart. It's at a deeper level. Because the best way that I can do that is to meet with you, to actually talk with you, to hang out with you. And that's why I love doing that. And I'm so sorry, because sometimes people wait to talk to me, and I feel bad because I'm talking with somebody that's in front of me, and you know, and I just want to grab all of you and hug you and take you home, and I can't. But if I can claim you on my taxes, thank you. No, but that's my heart. Is I want to get to know each and every one of you, and you get to know each other. You see, it's not about gossiping. It's not about being mahaoy, like, oh, sis. It's not about that. We should never do that. There is no place for that in this church. Please know and understand that. It's about getting to know one another better, and we do it with a true heart. We read that. A true heart sprinkled from an evil conscience with bodies washed with pure water. You see, when we do that, now I can know better how to pray for you and you for me. You can know how to help me. I can know how to help you. You can strengthen and encourage me, and I can strengthen and encourage you, and we can be more gracious and loving towards one another. And when it's time for truth, guess what? Here it comes. Why? Because you love me and I love you. The word of God says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because if I really love you, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, hey, brother, you got to stop drinking. You cannot be at the beach sucking them up with your friends and then talking about Jesus. That's truth. And I'm saying it out of love. I'm not judging. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm saying that out of love because I love you. In October of last year, there was a team from this church that went to Lahaina, Maui. We went after the fires took place. And it was amazing. It was life-changing, you could say. Adults and youth went. And one of the prayers of my heart before we left was, Lord, I want you to make time for me to sit down with each person that's going on this trip so I can better know them. So that I can spend time with them. And he did. And it was so amazing. One of the conversations I had was with my sister Jen, beautiful bride of Pastor Ed. And I gotta tell you, man, it was so powerful. You see, because Jen has such a gentle and quiet spirit. And when she started talking and I started to better understand her background, and I was like, wow, Lord, this lesson. It gave me a better understanding. And that's what we did, all of us. And you guys know, all of you guys that went, Pastor Ed, Antonio, everyone, you guys know. But that's what this is talking about, understanding each other better so that we can draw stronger together as the body of Christ. You see, the purpose in understanding one another, the author writes in Hebrews, is in order to stir up love and good works amongst the body of Christ. This word stir up in the Greek, it means incite, it means provoke unto. It draws you. It encourages you. On Wednesdays, we have the men's prayer. And so this past Wednesday, because we talk a little bit before we pray, right? And so we're over there and we're talking about each other. And it was so great because we were talking about how when we see one another, bro, we get fired up. We get stirred up. And I said, bro, when I see you, I just get up and I like run into the battlefield because you encourage me and you incite me. And I want to go and I want to go forth in His glory and I want to do His will, because I can have the best pity party you've ever seen. For real. I'm good at that. And it's like, what are you doing, bro? Like my wife says, suck it up. What a cup. We're all going through it. I was just talking with my sister Chantel this morning. We are all going through something. But that's why we're here, to consider one another, to love on one another, so that why we finish the work. We keep our hands to the plow. And we do this side by side, inciting one another in love and good works. This word love is the deepest Greek word for love that there is. It's agape. Agapao. And this is the love that Christ has for us. You see, this type of love is an unconditional love. The world says, I love you, but after you do this for me. That's not love. That's not love. This love is unconditional. This love says, yeah, I know you're a monkey, but I still will love you. And because you're a monkey, I got a banana. That's love. It's not giving up. It isn't. It's not saying, you know what, I'm tired of you. It's saying, you know what? I'm going to stand here by your side. I will pray for you. And that touches my heart because I do that for my kids. And many of you have children and grandchildren that have walked away from you. And God is saying, no, you love them. You keep praying for them. Don't give up on them. Love on them. That's what this love is talking about. In John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, it is this type of love that covers a multitude of sin. It is this type of love that draws and incites you to the Lord. And He says, you just come, just as you are. The love of Christ, it has to start here. It has to start with us. This is where it starts, in our hearts. And it is what knits our hearts together so that we can go and do good works. You see, they go hand in hand. Because without love, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This is so beautiful. God's word is so good. Let us understand one another so that we can incite agape love and good works amongst us. You see, good works should always be the fruit of the body of Christ that understands one another and loves like Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21, we read this: now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, everything and anything that you and I do that glorifies his name and that builds up one another, that's good works. That's good works. And then in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, this last part, the author continues, and he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In the Greek, not forsaking, it means not to abandon. It means not to desert. And this speaks of a conscious effort, a conscious choice that we make to stay away from, that we make to leave and not be a part of. And that's a hard word. And I'm going to expound on that a little bit later. The author says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This Greek word for assembling and together is the same Greek word, and it means assembly of Christians gathering together in one place. And so there's no mistake that this is talking about us. This is talking about the church, about the body of Christ coming together to consider one another, to love one another, to do good works together. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, because this is the beginning of the church age, after Peter gave that sermon and 3,000 souls were added to the church. In verse 42 of Acts 2, we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, and fellowship, being together, meeting in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's a great picture of what the church should look like. And that is what we follow. You know, I praise and thank God for Pastor Chuck and Pastor Bill, who was one of Pastor Chuck's spiritual sons that he kept close to, that he poured into, who I look up to, who mentored me. And this is the passage that he would always go to, Pastor Chuck and Pastor Bill. You want to look like, or you want to see an example of what the church should look like? And they would always go to these passages because it's true. And that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. Everything is based on his word. We are always in prayer. That's the powerhouse of this church. Please know and understand that. We fellowship. We break bread together. So if you show up at David's house and go, "Bro, you ain't take weed," show him the scripture. But we do that. We break bread, right? That's why we go up top and we sit down and we eat. So that we can fellowship with one another. That's the foundation. And we are led by the Holy Spirit. How the Lord wants to move. I remember Pastor Chuck would always say, do not ever say, "Oh, Chuck did it this way." Or Chuck's. He said, you base everything in the Word of God and you be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Because there is no set schematic of this, 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 this. No. There's a foundation that we stand on. But that building and how it looks, it is led by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to know and understand that. We looked at many Bible verses this morning that instruct and encourage the body of believers to remain and to thrive in fellowship. Sir Isaac Newton said this, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." And that's so applicable for us as a church. You see, sometimes I just need a hug. I don't need you to come up to me and, you know, I just need a hug. Sometimes I need you to pick me up. I need you to put me on your shoulders and lift me up. You see, because it is in those moments when I'm so low that I need to be lifted up. Once again, I see Calvary. And I'm reminded of the cross. And I'm reminded of the finish line. And I'm reminded of all the things that Jesus has taught me to do. And it's because of you. That's what this is saying. And so I need to ask with a loving heart, why would you not want to be here for that? Why would you choose something else instead of this? And please don't misunderstand my heart. I understand that we have illnesses. I understand that some of us have to work. I understand that there's emergencies that happen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you making that conscious choice to do this instead of this. That's what I'm talking about. And I say that out of love. Please know and understand that. Trust me, because I can make all the excuses in the world why I cannot be here. But after all the scripture that we've looked at this morning and all the promises of God Almighty, why would you choose to stay away from that? I don't understand. The author addresses this, and that's why he writes, as is the manner of some. You see, since the COVID fakedemic that we had, the devil has been on a rampage trying to destroy the assembling of the body of believers. And sad to say, he's been successful. I just talked to you about the United Methodist Church and what's going on with them. I read an article recently that talked about that the closing of church doors has rapidly increased since this pandemic. The Gallup polls, this was published in March 25th of 2024, says that church attendance has declined. Only 3 out of 10 adults attend church regularly. 3 out of 10. That's where it's at now. And it bewilders me when I hear Christians that don't go to church anymore because of excuses. And that's what it is. It's excuses. Excluding what I talked about, sickness and work. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about just straight excuses. It bewilders me when they come to me and they go, oh, what a cliff. Why I'm struggling so much in my walk with the Lord. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why is... And I don't say anything. I just look at it. I recently had a conversation with the sister of Christ. This same conversation. And I said, draw near to Him. And He will draw near to you. Because we can make up a lot of excuses why we don't come. But that's not the heart of Christ. You see, our enemy is a roaring lion, the Word of God says. Seeking to what? Kill and destroy. And I've mentioned this before, but you know when you watch those documentaries in Africa about lions and these predators? They always are successful when the stray leaves the pack. And that's what happens. I've seen it over and over. I'm speaking from experience. I lived it myself. Where people say, oh, I'm good, Brother Lels. I just zoom them. That's great that you're zooming, but come here. So that your iron can sharpen my iron. My iron can sharpen your iron. Because I need you. You need me. We need each other. Please know and understand that. Because when we stray away, whoo, bro, guess what? The lion's just locked in on you. And says, okay, now we got him. Don't do that. Do that. I'm so humbled and thankful for all of you. And I want you to know that. It is truly an honor to do life with you here at Calvary Chapel of New Recruits, His church. The author concludes in the book of Hebrews and he says, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching, this word exhorting, it means draw near for encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. And as I mentioned, your faithfulness encourages me when I see you guys here every Sunday, every Thursday, every event. Your true heart and hope, it strengthens me. Your love comforts me. This is what it's all about. And as the body of Christ, we stand together with our fix on the day that is approaching. And this is speaking of that day when Jesus Christ returns as our Lord and Savior. Because that day is coming. You see, when you and I live each day with that expectation, guess what it does? It straightens out our path. And all the things that we were pursuing of this world begins to diminish and fade away. And all we want to do is follow Christ and be in His will. And we want to do His work. And so our priorities start to change. And now we see the good works taking precedence. Now we see reading His word taking precedence. Being in prayer taking precedence. The fellowship of the saints taking precedence. Because we're waiting in expectation for that day. Because if he doesn't come soon, and I believe he is with all my heart, but because he's the gracious God and he wants all to be saved, he can wait. And if I pass away and I go home, guess what? That day has come. And now I'm still in his presence. But knowing that we will be in his presence, how are you living your life? What choices are you making every single day, knowing that this is going to take place? When my mom and dad, they used to leave when we were young, and they were saying, hey, we're going to do this, and we're coming back, and I want this done. Okay, Dad. You see, I'm a knucklehead. I got lumps on my head to prove it. And I had to learn the hard way, because what my dad told me to do, I'd be like, they won't go far away. They ain't coming back until late. And I would play around. And I wouldn't get things done. I wouldn't have that expectation of his soon return. So I would play around. And I would catch cracks. It was when I had that expectation where once they left, and I said, I better get my stuff done, because mom and dad could come home anytime now. And I got it. And I understood. That's what this is saying. We live our lives with that expectation that he's soon returning. Could be today. I don't know. But it affects how I live my life. I'll close with this. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says this: and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I say many times, when people ask, how do I live a holy life? And Pastor Ed has said this too. You say no 1,000 times a day. That's it? Yeah, that's it. You make that choice. I make that choice. It's up to you. That's what it boils down to. Today we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And if the worship team could come up, and I'll close in prayer. When they pass out the elements, please hold on to them, and we'll take it together as a body of Christ. And please know and understand, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please partake with us. Because we do this in honor and remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Until that day when we will do it together, Jesus said, with him. And it's going to be a glorious day. I want to pray, and then the elements will be passed out. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this church, Lord, which is your church. And Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, that we would be obedient to your words, Lord, words of love. Father, your word has gone forth and it has spoken to our hearts this morning. May we respond to it to glorify your name. Father, that we would consider one another, that we would do it in love, Lord, that we would be about your good works. Father, that we would not forsake the assembly together. Father, help us to choose you every day. We love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.